Let's read from the book of Ruth. To my friends, Marty, Michelle, Greg, you guys, it's good to be with you today. Really is. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He, his wife, and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ephraites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And then if you read on, and I'll explain it just a little bit, but tragedy struck quick. And this is the most unique book, in my opinion, of the entire Old Testament. And I'll try to make it make sense. But while you're standing, I want to read three verses. And I'm going to put all of this together by the help of God and make it make sense. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read quickly. Job 14, 7 through 9, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. Now, you've got to think about that. And that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yet, through the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Cut down, cut off, and dead. But if it ever catches the scent of water, it'll live. 2 Samuel 14, 14, for we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. What a statement. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So now you see that men are going to die. Acts that can never be undone are going to be done. There is no way to fix what you break. But if you belong to God, when men say dead and gone, God devises a way. We're going somewhere today. The last verse before you're seated, Ezekiel 37, verse 1, 2, and 3. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And behold, caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there was very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And he did what I would have done. He would have said, Lord, you know. I've never taken this combination and put them together. And so I want to talk to you today about broken branches, spilled water, and dry bones. A king is coming. I know. Just hang on it, will you? Broken branches, spilled water, dry bones, comma. A king is coming. Would you lift your hands and your voice and just give the Lord thanks for what we've already experienced here today and the word of the Lord that's going to go forth, that it would come clear, precise. Father, I love you today. I'm so thankful and humbled to be in your house, your presence with your people. I do not take this moment for granted, God. Your glory is in this house. Lord, allow me to speak with clarity. Allow me to open up your word and make it clear so that we can grasp and understand who we are, what we are, and where we're going, and what you plan on doing with us. And God, we're going to give you glory today. We're going to praise you today. We're going to worship you today. You will move amongst us today. We will forever be changed today. You may be seated in Jesus' name. I am convinced that God has always and will always have a plan. I hopefully can truthfully say this statement, that I don't think I can recall ever a time in any circumstance where I felt like that God made a mistake and he needed to fix something and make it right with me. I think maybe it was my upraising, this truth that was given to me at a young age, what I've been exposed to. I just know that everything works for the good to them that love God. And so I have made it a life mission to keep my love of God intact. Even when I'm wounded, I won't let anything separate me from the love of God. When I'm hurt, I won't let anything separate me from the love of God. When men assassinate me, I won't let anything separate me from the love of God. When they talk about me, when they lie about me, when they move against me, I won't let anything separate me from the love of God. When the doctor's report comes back negative, I won't let anything separate me from the love of God. I feel like the apostle, nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. Not the sword, not the ocean, not the perils of the deep. Nothing shall separate me from, because I need to hold to hope. Amen. And so I just believe that God will always have a plan for your life and my life. God will always have a plan for the church. It did not catch him off guard when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. Not if you believe the scripture. For from the foundation of the world, a lamb. You think God said, oh my God. Pun intended. What do I do now? My plan has backfired. No, he just stood back and said, let be what will be. I've got a plan. I've always got a plan. I'm trying to preach and you hang on to it. God's always got a plan. When men do the unthinkable, God's got a plan. When the unthinkable happens, God's got a plan. When you don't understand it, God's got a plan. God will always have a plan. There's no oops, no mistakes, no seconds, do-overs with God. God knows what he's doing. For he is the author and the finisher of faith. The author and the finisher of faith. The guy that wrote the opening of the book is the guy that wrote the closing of the book. There is no contradiction. That's why he spoke to that prophet in the Old Testament that was hiding in the cave or under the tree having a pity party, saying, I am the only one left, and I am the only one contending for truth, and I am the only one waging the battle. And God thumped him on the head and said, boy, you ignorant. If you ever think I would leave all of this in the hands of one man, I've got thousands over here that you don't even know about that believe this stronger than you do. God's always got a plan. Man can't stop God's plan. Organizations can't stop God's plans. Sickness can't stop God's plans. The way of man can't stop God's plan. His ways are so far beyond my ways. Help me a moment. As far as the east is from the west, and the north from the south, and the heaven from the earth, so are his ways than my ways. God's got it figured out. Woo! Come on, do it one more time. Just clap your hands and
telling you got it. You got it. You got it all figured out. You got it all worked out. I don't even have to understand it to know you got it. Let me work on your faith just a moment before my part of this month is over. Not coincidentally, the Bible employs three metaphors to describe three seemingly hopeless and helpless situations. Irreparable, irredeemable, unfixable. Certainly beyond the power of any earthly realm to fix, to save, to salvage, or sustain. And I presented to you broken branches, spilled water, and dry bones. God, yearning to demonstrate through flesh and blood His methodology, His theology. The Word is people bent low by the brutal hand of the adversary. There are some among us on this morning service wrecked with pain and disease, or forsaken by friends, or abandoned by family, or wounded by circumstance, and feeling maybe a little like Job, wondering about hopeless and helpless when he stumbles upon one of the most powerful truths of God's holy words. Job, it may look bad to you. You may not see what I see. You cannot understand what I understand. When you cut a tree down and the root of that tree or the stump of that tree rots through time, you say there's no way it can live again. You say there's no way it will ever operate right again. But Job, let me tell you, son, if that old dry, rotted stump even gets the scent of water, it will live again, and it will produce. I've come today to this pulpit under the anointing of the Holy Ghost to declare to this church, I don't give a rip what that stump looks like. I don't care how dead it looks. If you can catch the scent, my God, I want to run right now. That's how much faith I have. You're not looking for a deluge. You're not looking for a rainfall. You're not looking for a flood. Job, if you can just smell what could come. I told you he was my new friend. Somehow. In life, in the circumstances, when that old tree stump looks irreparable, unfixable, and without hope. There may not be a storm cloud in the sky. There may be no forecast for rain. But have you ever walked out in the good old South and caught the breeze and smelled it before the heavens revealed it or released it? And you said, rain's a-coming, but the sun was up, not a cloud in sky, because that's God's methodology. He said, if you can just get a little bit of faith and believe that it may be dead, it may be hopeless, it may be helpless, but that doesn't stop me. I'll give you a moment that if you can just smell what could happen, that tree, I feel like water's on the way. I feel like a deluge is coming. If somebody can just get a scent. I don't miss misunderstand these comments. Don't let anybody misinterpret what I'm saying. Brother Sister Milton, would you stand just a minute? And all I want you to do, smell that? That's promises from 30 and 40 years ago. And it's been a long time waiting. I feel prophetic in this place. It's been a long time. And lately, if you were honest, when you walked by the old tree called revival, it's been cut down and the root is rotted. It's waxed old and it looks like there's no way anything could ever live out of that again. But somebody just happens to walk by it and says, Feel that? Feel that? That's the scent of water. I feel prophetic. That's the scent of water. And if you can just smell it, you don't have to see it. You don't have to feel it. If you can just sense, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Come on, apostolics. Come on, elders. Come on, some of you that's held on. Come on, some of you that thought it was helpless and hopeless. There's help here today. I smell the scent of water. It's gonna rain. Shout like you smell it. Clap like you smell it. Jump like you smell it. Run like you smell it. I feel, I sense, I hear the scent of water. It's gonna rain. Let me help some of you. Let me help some of you that the enemy has picked on. Yeah, they left some years ago. Yes, they told you they'd never come back. Yes, it seems helpless and hopeless. And when you look at it through the carnal eye, the old stump shows no life. It shows no future. But if you can just stand there long enough to let God send the breeze from the heavenlies, and you recognize it may not be raining now, but it's going to rain, and all that old stump needs is the rain of heaven. It's gonna. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Oh God, there's so much I feel like I to say, but I feel like it would be misunderstood or misdirected. Some of you elders need to get your nose up. Quit looking at that stump saying, finished, done, over, last draw. Can't handle it again. Can't go through it again. Never seen it this bad. I agree with you, the stump is rotted. I agree with you, it has no hope to live until. I smell it. I smell it. You know what somebody's been feeling the last 72 hours? The scent of water. He kondolobohoshahakatalabahaya. The scent of water. I've got to hurry, but I can't get off this point. I smell it coming. It's not a drop. It's not a drizzle. But it's God making up for the years of death in that tree. It's God saying, I gave you my word. I'll keep my word. It doesn't matter who's in charge. God's going to take care of this church. Am I all right? Get your head out of sand and realize God's got the church. God's in charge of the church. Am I okay all along? 136 of Psalms, we're told 26 times. In 136 of Psalms, you're told 26 times, His mercy endureth forever. 26 times in one chapter, His mercy endureth forever. Painting against the canvas of impossibility, the woman of Tekoa implores David, we are water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. I need you, Greg. Apologize for what I'm fixing to do. Now, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to pick that up and put it back in that bottle. What's that?
Can't do it. Cannot do it.
So once it's spilled, you're telling me that has been spilt to the ground cannot be gathered up again. Am I right? And here's where the devil gets you. You did it. Stop acting like you didn't do it. Stop lying about the fact that you're not. You did it. You have spilt that part of your life. You spilt the water on the ground. And you, nor a doctor, a psychologist, a therapist, or a preacher can help you gather that water again according to the word of God. But when the statement of fact is given, God steps back and says, but I have devised a way. You talking about a boy that's thankful that the mistakes of yesteryear can be gathered again and given back to mercy. I'm so thankful that the mistakes of life I shout, where would I be without God's grace? Where would I be without? Yet, the word yet, doth he devise? I mean, the word yet. The banished be not expelled from him. So when this of life takes place, and your husband, your wife, your spouse, your friends, the church, family, life looks at you and says, you can't fix that. Truth of the matter is, they're right. You can't. Hang on. 93 million miles away, there's this thing called a fireball that God devised that draws up the puddle from the ponds and the hardened earth. Even the rain that has gone beneath the surface, God has devised a way that the heat will extract from the earth what was poured and spilled into the earth, and to lift it back into the heavenlies, only to reform it and send it again as fresh rain. So I walk to this pulpit right now and tell you, I don't care how jacked up you are. I don't care how messed up you are. I don't care how many mistakes you've made. God can pick it up. God's got a plan. I wrote in my notes, Sister McCoy, that God is the only one that draws the wounded and the wasted unto Himself to replenish and rebuild and send again. Broken branches, spilled water, makes it something different, more than it was ever before. Psalms 89:2, for I have said mercy shall, you need to put this up for me, sis. For I have said mercy shall be built up forever. Look up here at me. Don't look over there. Don't look anywhere else. Look over here at me. I don't have any time for a judgmental Christian. I don't have any time for somebody that's always doing it right, got it right, and can tell you everything. They're lying. I don't have any time for a preacher that acts like they stuff don't stink. Mark's polite, I'm not. Because I don't care. I wouldn't walk across the street to say I'm sorry if they were on fire to a judgmental, divisive person. Thank God I'm not God. I call it the David syndrome. Here's the David syndrome to me. The prophet ran into David and said, there was a man that had one sheep. His neighbor had many. The guy that had many had friends come over. They wanted to eat. And the guy, Brother Greg, that had many sheep, looked in his neighbor's field and seen the sheep that had, or the guy that had one. And he took of the man's one ewe. And he said, this was not just an animal to this man. It was as a child to this man. He loved this animal. And David jumped up off his throne and said, tell me who he is. And I will make him repay fourfold. And he starts pronouncing judgment on the guy. And Nathan looked at the man and said, you're him. You're the man. Watch me. Be careful of the saint that's always pointing out the error of other saints. Because in reality, all they're really doing, hiding and lying about their own. David's the one that did it. And David said, tell me who he is. I'll kill him. I'll make you pay fourfold. And if you watch the lineage of David, the next four firstborn sons of David's life, God takes. David pronounced judgment on his own house while he thought he was pronouncing judgment on his enemy. That's what happens to somebody that false accuses. Let's go back to my verse. For I have said mercy shall be built up forever. I looked up the word built up and it means stockpile. Profound. Forever, even more profound. Wherever you are, mercy will pick you up, fix you up, stand you up. It's stockpiled. It is built up forever. He has a lot of it. He is the Father of mercy, 2 Corinthians 1:3. He's rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4. He's abundant in mercy, 1 Peter 1:3. He's the keeper of mercy, Daniel 9. He's mercy above the heavens in Psalms 108. So I submit to you that God's mercy is above me, beneath me, around me, and about me. Earth will dissolve, tongues will cease, knowledge will vanish, time will stop. Mercy endureth. The best friend this church can have, mercy. Broken branches, spilled water, dry bones. Sitting on the hot desert, surrounded by remains, can these bones live? He was a smart guy. He said, thou knowest. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Okay, go ahead, you do that. All of a sudden, a noise. All of a sudden, the noise produced bones come together, bone to bone. Flesh came into flesh. Breath came into them. And finally, Ezekiel 37:10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up to their feet, an exceeding great army. Mercy endures. It comes from a Greek word, conquer. Nothing can stop it, not dread, despair, disease, or devils. Mercy endures. So when he said mercy endures forever, it means mercy conquers forever. Sin can't stop mercy. Sickness can't stop mercy. Suffering can't stop mercy. Sorrow can't stop mercy. When kingdoms have crumbled the last times, when tyrants have waged their last war, when stars have fallen like a fig from a tree, when the moon is black like sackcloth, when sun refuses to shine, I'm telling you, Holy Ghost filled believer, there will still be. Because God's method of dealing with us, broken branches, spilled water, and dry bones. Because God's always got a master plan. God will always have a master plan. So Ruth is the only book in the Bible to where the title of the book, the name of the book, is truly about the content. Judges. It's about judges. But we go to Kings, it has multiple players. Samuel has multiple players. Numbers, you get my point. But Ruth's about Ruth. And so I was reading the book of Ruth, and you get those seasons. Pastor can and preachers can attest to this. You know when the Lord's trying to deal with you about something and reveal something to you. And you read it and you don't get it. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, okay, I feel like Ned, the first grade reader here. I don't get this. So I read, it was a time, and it came to pass in time when judges ruled. And I thought, okay, we're going to read about judges. And so I get to looking and I read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and there's no judges mentioned. Not one slick judge. And I'm thinking, okay, so you got a chapter that starts with, you got a book that starts with judges, but it has nothing to do with. So if you're going to start the verse, if you're going to start a book, it'd be like starting a book and on the blah, 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 blah. And at the end of the book, you're thinking it didn't have anything to do with blah, blah. I mean, nothing. Tim went to Harp's grocery store, the book starts, and there's 1,600 pages. And in 1,600 pages of the novel, Tim nor grocery store is ever mentioned or explained again. Ruth. Am I making sense? It's that simple. Time of Judges. And he leaves from the moment of the time of Judges. He said, however, I want to tell you a story about a little family. His name was Elimelech. Her name was Naomi. Their children's name was Milion and Chilion. They were a pretty cool family from Bethlehem. They were a godly family from the city, from the tribes of Israel. They were blessed. But the season of their life, oh dear God, the season of their life changed. And what they perceived to be a famine caused them to do what they thought right instead of remembering, I always
have a plan. Man, I wish somebody would have told me this 30 years ago. It would have saved me a whole lot of trouble. A whole lot of fretting and worrying and stressing, because now I just say, whatever. I got people in my church, I think they hate me. I'm serious. They come to me and they're crying and they're wounded and they're all of this crisis mode, and I'm like, okay. Whatever. Thank God you got him. Because I just know I'm not going to respond to a crisis. My pastor taught me, don't ever respond to a crisis. If you ever respond to a crisis, you make yourself part of the crisis. You're not supposed to be part of the crisis. You're supposed to be part of the solutions. Stay out of the crisis. Deal with the solution. Okay. So now I just say, I'm so sorry. It'll all work out. And I know God's got a plan. Stay true. Stay the course. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Stay the course. God's got a plan. But what about stay the course? Stay the course. Yeah, but you don't. Stay the course. Yeah, but they. Stay the course, stupid. But they said, I don't give a rip what they said. Stay the course. So Elimelech looks at his beautiful little chickadee and says, hey, you know what? There is a famine in Bethlehem. There's a shortage of bread. Let us go to Moab and sojourn there, meaning we're only going to be there a little while. And they sojourned to Moab. Believe it or not, I'm really almost done. I know that's a miracle of miracles. They sojourned to Moab. And they start eating bread. And they forget all about Bethlehem, Judea. And they fill their face full. And they gain a few pounds. And life is good. And all of a sudden, Elimelech looks at his wife and says, boy, my heart's hurting a little bit. I feel like I maybe ate some. Got a little in. Boom. Naomi looks at him and says, honey. And realizes he's dead. Gone. She buries him, weeps tears, and says, oh, I loved you so much. Oh, I don't understand how God could do this to me. But she had hope. Because he was her past and present. But them boys are hers. They were her future. Because in the Levitical law, or the law of God's people, them children had to take care of mom and daddy in their old age. And so she said, well, my past and present don't look too good, but my future looks good. If I just hold on to get to there, I'll be all right. And just a few days later, Elimelech or Chilion comes and says, mom, my head's hurting a little bit, been having a little sharp pain. And the guy has an aneurysm and dies. A few days later, other son, Milion, comes in and says, I'm just going to go ahead and die too. And he dies. Now, it didn't quite happen that way, but they all died. And here she is, somebody that followed what they thought was right, thinking they had a better plan. Oh, help me today, God. When God said, just let me do it. Let me work my plan. Let me do it my way. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to like it. And some may die. But it's still my plan. You're not looking for fairness. You're looking for just. Boy, it's getting quiet. So, she turns to Orpah, and she turns to Ruth, and she says, okay, daughter-in-laws, I'm going home. I've got a little piece of dirt left to me by my daddy, and I can go and I'll live out my days. I'll starve, but at least I'll be back in the land of my people. And the Bible says Orpah kissed her and left her. Now, I need you to listen to me right now. One daughter kissed her and left her. The other daughter kissed her and says, from now on, I'm changing your God, my God, your people, my people. Where you lodge, I lodge. There was a changing of loyalty from Orpah, Ruth, and Naomi. One daughter-in-law kissed and left. The other daughter-in-law kissed and cleaned. May I just take a rabbit trail and remind you who the great-great-great-grandmother of Orpah was? Her great-great-great-grandson was Goliath. People that don't trust God's plan will always produce something morbid. You know we're in the Holy Ghost, right? That's not the way it's supposed to happen. Go ahead and do it your way. And it may not be this generation or the next generation, but a generation's coming when something too tall, something too big, something abnormal, and it will have one objective, to destroy the people of God. I'm not going to end you in the mully grubs, I promise. And so, this little old gal comes running home with her mother-in-law, and they get to 19, Ruth 1:19. So they went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they come to Bethlehem that the city was moved about. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi says, "Look, do me a favor. Don't call me Naomi anymore. I left full. I left blessed. I left all this stuff. And when I come back cursed. I come back empty." And she said, "Matter of fact, call me Mara, cause I'm bitter." Now, I know I've changed gears on you, but I need you to hear me. Call me Mara because I'm bitter. Why? Because God dealt treacherously with me. Hear me, saints of God. There will be seasons in your life where you think God deals wrong. You think you've got it figured out. You think you know what God ought to do, what he should have done and didn't do. And it had a direct effect on you, and it changed everything about your life. And so the only course of action you have is to accuse God of dealing treacherously with you. Somebody say something to let me know you're alive. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. And somebody said, "No, man, Naomi, you're home. We're glad you're home." And the last verse of Ruth chapter 1 says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of a barley harvest." Don't let your bitterness blind you to a new season. If I could pay for this mic, I'd drop it right now. Like a rock star does. Don't let a new season be lost because you're blinded by hurt, where you think God has been treacherous. Don't let anybody make you bitter. Don't make yourself bitter. Don't change your name from Naomi to Mara and blame God's mistake for allowing something to happen. None of us had the ability to understand why it would happen, because only God knows past, present, and future. We're going somewhere today. And so they come rolling in. I'm just going to hurry. They come rolling in, and they go back to Naomi's old house, and she looks around, and the cupboards are bare, and they get all the bugs out, and they sweep it out. And Ruth, I always get these ladies confused. Naomi looks at Ruth and says, now listen here, I'm too old to work, and you're a Moabitess, and ain't nobody going to hire you because we're God's people, and you don't look like us. And so I'm just going to be honest with you. We're going to have to beg for provisions. And so it is a custom among us that if you'll go find a field where there's a harvest going on, we have a law and a custom among us that if you just take a little bit, and don't take a lot, but you can take a little bit to survive, God will bless that. And so this little daughter-in-law, she gets up and leaves the house. She walks a quarter of a mile. She makes a left-hand turn, crosses a little bridge. She walks 4 miles, and on the right, there's a big farm. And in the middle of the farm, they're harvesting a crop. And this little Moab, you know that's not in there either, right? Okay, but hypothetically, this is what happens because she stumbled upon. All of a sudden, she finds a field. She goes out there and she picks up a few baskets of barley. And she goes back home and she walks in. And her mother-in-law says, where did you get this? I mean, this is great food. And she says, I don't have a clue. I just walked a quarter of a mile, made the left at the bridge, walked 4 miles. It's on the right. I don't know. She says, my goodness, God has provided for us. God has been good for us. It's amazing how God does things along the way to people who think he deals treacherously with. He has to start doing things on purpose. And the Bible says they left handfuls for her on nothing. With God is chance. Nothing with God is chance. Nothing happens in the church by chance. I don't care good, bad, ugly, great. It doesn't matter. Nothing happens by chance. I'm going to say it till you believe it. Bad things happen to good people, but it doesn't make good people bad. Here we go. And so the mother-in-law says, a few days later, she said, we're running low. You think you could find that field again? She says, yeah, I believe I can. And boy, she did. Went right back to it. And the Bible says she's got her little basket, and she's just piling up her basket. And this guy on a horse runs through the fields. And all of a sudden, he goes, holy moly, mother of Jesus. My God. Boom shakalaka. Who's that? Don't you love my interpretation of the scripture? It is definitely not King James. And somebody says, oh, you mean her. And Boaz says, you bet your boots I mean her. And he says, that is a Moabite. She is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. He says, I don't think I've ever seen anything as pretty as that. I'm telling you, I had one of those moments. I told you about today. I was 17-year-old evangelizing. I walked into Arkansas camp. That thing right there walked across the cafeteria, and I was traveling with Stan Mitchell. Blue eyes and blonde hair, red lips. My God, I thought I was going to have a massive coronary. I said, I'm going to marry her. Brother Long, Stan Mitchell looked at me and said, Morgan, you're so carnal. I said, that's never been debated. I accept the fact you got me. I am a man of carnality. And I said, but it won't change the fact I'm going to marry that girl. I fell in love with her on Arkansas campground in the cafeteria, of which we're going to have to be at on Monday. And so then I found her and Cary Grant. I want to punch him in the nose because he's just because. I find them leaned up against the nurse's shack up under the little, you know, roof that comes down, protects you from the weather. I found them all cuddled up against each other. And I was the dean. I was his counselor. I walked up and I said, you two too close. And I put that flashlight right in that sucker's eyes. You're talking about an abuse of authority. I said, you need to scoot over. He said, I don't have to. And Cutie Pie over there took her class ring and put it on her wedding band finger and turned it around. She said, we married. I said, that's a lie. I said, he's in my dorm. I know what church he goes to. He's single and so are you. Spread it. Boy, they had to scoot over and I just stood there looking at them. A little while later, I preached the revival at her church. I walked up to her mom. I said, I ain't never done this, but I'm going to try my luck. Can I take your, you ready for this, to McDonald's after church? And her mama looked at me and she said, absolutely not.
I said, are you kidding me? She said, absolutely not. Okay. I walked over to Sandra. I said, your mama said no. She said, let me go talk to my daddy. So she went and talked to her daddy. Her daddy went and talked to her mama. She went back and talked to her mama. And she said, mama, come on, let me go out with him. He's a preacher. And her mama said, they the worst. I told you, thank God for mercy. And we went to McDonald's. We started officially dating in February. We were married in August, and we ain't looked back. So I know what Boaz felt like when he rode in that field and said, boom shakalaka, who is that? And they said, that's Naomi's daughter, that's Ruth, the Moabitess. He said, I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to take special hear me, harvest. Take special care of them. I am working a plan. So, you drive us away. We have a famine. We lose everything. We lose friends and family. We move to Moab. My husband dies. My sons die. I'm stuck with this Moabitess. And you're telling me now you had a plan all along? Yes. And so Boaz said, leave handfuls on purpose. Matter of fact, when you cut the corners, leave the corners bigger than you've ever left them. And make sure, he said, and if anybody gets close to her, now this is in there, if anybody gets close to her, if anybody touches her, if anybody harasses her, bring them to me. He starts protecting her before he was ever introduced to her, because all that matters to God is his plan. I don't matter, you don't matter, you don't matter, you don't matter, y'all don't matter, nobody matters. We matter. The plan matters. No one individual matters greater than God's master plan. Come on, you got to help me just a few more minutes. God's master plan. So Boaz says, man, this could go somewhere. I need to find out who this chick is. I mean, somebody tell me. So they said, oh, this is who she is. And he said, well, does not she have a redeemer? Is there not a kinsman? They said, no. Well, yeah. Yeah, I think there is. Let me back up one half chapter. Naomi tells Ruth, and I don't understand this. Don't ask me to explain it. When you get to heaven, ask Jesus. Because I'd break a boy's neck, and if I had a daughter, I'd probably put a chastity belt on her and lock her in a prison. But mother-in-law tells daughter-in-law in the night. Just want to see if y'all human or just so self-righteous you're ready to be glorified or just, you know, ripped out of here this morning. She said, sneak into his tent and give him some wine, and when he's drunk a little bit and relaxed, go to the foot of his bed and crawl up under his covers. Greg, you're a daddy of a girl. What would you have done? You're like, say what? And so, watch me. So this little Moabitess girl, she goes into Boaz's tent and she slips in under the foot of his bed, and I guess she starts giving him a foot massage. Because all of a sudden he wakes up and says, who are you? And she says, I'm Ruth, the Moabitess. He said, do me a favor. Before the sun rises, and anybody can see you, run. Please don't pervert God's plan. He could have laid with her. He could have taken her there and been in his rights. But this godly man backed up and said, there's something, don't understand it, but there's something bigger, I'm prophesying right now, there's something bigger at play right now than what I can comprehend. And I'm not going to take advantage of a short-term fulfillment and abort a long-term plan. You with me? And so he said, please get your shoes back on and run home and stay there till you hear from me. And on the morning, he said, the Moabitess girl, does she have a redeemer? No. But her, well, yeah, I guess she does. Her mother-in-law's brother-in-law is alive. And so Boaz goes down to the city square and meets her mother-in-law's brother-in-law. And he says, hey, Naomi's back. And he says, is she still as ugly as she was when my brother married her? If y'all weren't so close to my brother, I'd have some fun right now. But I'm afraid you would tell him what I think. And you're videoing, so, oh, Jesus. Naomi, I think I'm glad Mark married you. Because I look around at family reunion, I'm like, I wouldn't kiss any of my sister-in-laws with somebody else's lips. They all ugly. Maybe I need to preach the rest of this behind the pulpit. I'm telling you somewhat of the truth. And he says, have you seen her? And he said, no, I'm not seen. He said, listen, you're the redeemer. Do you want to redeem her? He said, no, she's ugly. I'm so glad that part of the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Help me, Jesus. And he said, I don't want her. He said, you sure? No, I'm sure. He said, take your shoe off. Let's sign a contract. They signed the contract. And then Boaz goes to find Ruth. And he marries Ruth. Would you help me in closing? Would you put up 4 and 11? Everybody say, thank God he's done. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord made this woman that is coming to thine house like, help me, like, and. Now you got to go back to the story of Rachel and Leah and remember that's the pattern he's using. Okay. Which two did build the house of Israel. So the only way you can understand the relationship between Naomi and Ruth is to go back to Rachel and Leah, of which it took two to build the house of Israel. And when he thought he got cheated by not getting the first girl that he wanted, God's plan was all that mattered, because it was the one he didn't want that produced more blessings in his life than the one he did want. Stay with me. Which two to build the house of Israel, and did thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, it's going to get some weird stuff. I'll let you theologians sort it out when you meet for coffee on Tuesday. Let the house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Next verse. So Boaz, stay with me, it's going to get freaky. So Boaz took, right? And she was his, you sure? Are you sure? Because and went into her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. So who had the baby? Okay. So I'm not crazy. 14, 15. And he shall be unto thee a restorer. Oh, I wish you could feel what I feel in my spirit right now. What's coming is a restorer. Okay. Of thy life. Who's he talking to now? And a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. Hold that verse. So 15, he has left the baby and the mama and is now talking about grandma. And he said, remember when your husband took you out? And remember when I took the lives of your husband and two sons and you told me that I dealt treacherously with you? Look how life has brought you back. And now I want to have a conversation about your statement. You said I dealt treacherously with you. But I'm going to be a restorer of thy life. Harvest, you can't lose anything in the will of God that God doesn't restore. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better than any son you could have. Plus five. Next verse. And Naomi took the child. Everybody say Naomi. Now who's the baby's mama? Ruth. But Naomi takes the baby. Okay. And laid it upon her bosom. And it became grandma. Too old, nurses her grandchild. What? Not what? How? But God said, I'm going to restore you. How does an old woman without a husband that's never had a baby, that's not recently had a baby, nurse a baby? God took her back to her most joyous moment in a season of her life where she was most productive and laid the future in her bosom and said, don't you ever tell me I deal treacherously with my church again. While you were grieving over the loss of yours, I had all this in plan and in motion. But you had to live long enough to get to here to understand there. And became a nurse unto it. We're almost there. Verse 17. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name saying, there is a son born to. Who? I thought Ruth had the baby. You may never understand God's plan. Don't you think he don't have one? You may call Ruth and or Naomi the child's mother, but the only thing that matters is who God calls. You may say that ought to have been, and God says, no, that's what ought to be. You know I'm preaching to you. And they called his name. Watch. Boaz produces Obed. Great child. Obed produces. Jesse produces a king. So, I'll sum it up. It was a time of judges.
2019 Apostolic Church, I'm going to set a pattern before you that if you'll study this and learn this, it will help you understand my methodology. It's a time of judges. But I, as God, sovereign, see a time in your future where you're going to need a king. And in order to get the right genealogy that the prophets prophesied, that the riddle of the rabbi would have to be answered in the Gospels, in order to get the right genetic code, I need a Moabite. So I'm going to mess up Bethlehem. I'm going to cause a famine. The famine's going to drive this one family to Moab. In Moab, they're going to have three burials. And the mother-in-law's going to bring the daughter-in-law. And the daughter-in-law's going to fall in love with Boaz. And he's going to have Obed. And he's going to have Jesse. And Jesse's going to have David. Because I can't have David if I don't have Jesse. And Jesse can't be here without Obed. And I can't have Obed without Boaz. And Boaz can't have them without her. So I'm going to do my plan, my way, and expect you to trust me. I'll sum it up and I'm done. Thank you. You've been a wonderful crowd today. Israel, day's coming. You're going to want a king. I'm going to give you a king. Israel jumped the gun and chose Saul. Saul was never God's will for Israel. They chose Saul. Because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Because he had intellect above everybody else. He was brilliant above everybody else. And God said, go ahead if that's what you want. He's going to mess you up, but don't worry. My king's coming. And just because you chose him and made him king won't stop my plan. Because my plan's all that matters. I'll move Saul when I need Saul moved. And I'll put David on the throne when I want David on the throne. Help me preach just a moment. Because all that matters in God's economy is God's plan. Come on, house of Boaz. Come on, Obed. Come on, Jesse. Hello, David, the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. Don't falsely accuse God for the calamity of life. Throw your hands up and say, you may think it may look like you're going to slay me, but I trust you. I stand, congregation, and lift your hands. Hey, Michelle, this just two old friends. Michelle and I, probably about 18 months or 2 years old, started being babysat together in Kennett. So I would think of all the people that I still know, she's my oldest friend. You said something last night, and I said, I hate that. That kills me. You remember? I just, friend to friend, want to remind you, it may look like there's been some treachery, but I just got to believe a king's coming. Can we just agree? A king's coming. It don't matter what it looks like at your house right now. King's coming. I may have to lose a little. I may have to bury some. I may have to go back to where I started. I may falsely accuse and misunderstand the ways of God. But you know what? If I just hold fast to the right,
if I don't err from the way of my fathers, if I just keep trucking, if I just hold fast, if I just keep on keeping on, I just got to believe Boaz is going to find the right gal, and they're going to have an Obed, and Obed's going to have a Jesse, and Jesse's going to have a David. And when David steps up to the throne, God's going to smile and say, and all of you thought I didn't have a plan when I was doing all of that. Come on, Harvest. You just got to keep in love with Jesus. No matter what, no time for hurt, no time for injury, no time for that. Stay in love with Jesus and let God's master plan give king. I'm not naive enough or novice enough to think that your quietness is that you are not listening right now. I think your quietness is a little timidity and maybe a little fear that you don't quite know how to respond, that you think maybe things were preached that's trying to write the season of this church. That's not what I preached. I preach the plan that God put into place thousands of years ago. And if it applies to my personal life today, so be it. If it applies to this church today, so be it. But let me be very vocal and very clear. As long as you stay in love with Jesus, don't you let hurt, don't you let vindictiveness, don't you let... I left here last night and I made a commitment to me. I walked over and hugged her. And so I'm going to say vocally what I was going to tell y'all privately, but you don't ever have to worry about somebody not praying for you, because we're going to pray for your four kids. I pledge publicly, every day I pray, I'm going to pray for those four children. Because I know what it's like to raise four children in some calamity. And I feared that they would let what they could not understand enter into their spirit that would pervert their thinking about the things and the ways of God. But I feel a whole lot of Holy Ghost tonight to tell you, God's got a plan on every one of you, and a king's coming, and you're going to be all right. And if you don't do anything else, protect those children. I gotta quit. I know I gotta quit, and I apologize. I bought in with you. Does that make sense? I did want to come just to preach and just you like me, man. I bought into this thing. This thing means something to me now. And so I wasn't just gonna come up here and preach to preach and make you like me. I want God to move the needle. I want some of you to lift your head a little taller right now and say, God's got a plan. God's got a plan. The king is coming. We may be at Boaz or Obed or Jesse, but soon and very soon, David's going to show up. And all this is going to make sense. And if I can just get there, come on, smell the water. Let God pick up the spilt rain. Let God fill the valley of dry bones with life. Oh, yeah. Okay. It's going to be all right. Brother Sister Milton. It's going to be all right. it's going to be all right. It's so hot. Why is it so hot? It's never been this hot. That's God's way of extracting what was spilled. And it may be an unseasonably hot season, but it's just God extracting what has been spilled to return it to the heavens. And do you know when it returns to the heavens, it vaporizes and makes clouds and it cools? My whole point is we don't have to understand. But you can't forsake. And she almost did it when she walked in. She said, don't you dare call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because I'm mad at God. And yet God just winked at her and said, I understand. You're just hurt right now. But deep in your heart, you know I would never be unfair to you. Stay the course. He's coming. David's coming. David's coming. In the name of Jesus, the King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. That stump's going to live. That spilt mistake is going to be okay. That valley of death is going to be restored and life's going to be where death was. It's going to be okay because God has a plan. Come on, I started with you Friday night on the broken yoke and the posture. Stand tall right now. Throw those hands up. Lift yourself. Walk tall. Lift yourself. Don't you dare beg. Don't you look like a pauper or beggar. Don't you sit there and look like you're questioning. It's all in God's hands. It's all in God's hands. God, it's got it all. God. Don't stop. There's healing. There's understanding. Healing and understanding flowing right now. There's restoration. Come on. Come on. Come on. It wasn't Ruth that gave birth to that baby, but it was Ruth that had the benefits. My God, she began to nurse that baby. She raised it like it was hers. God's going to restore to this church what? Don't stop. If you're a visitor here today, the Holy Ghost is for you. If you've been wounded, there's healing. There's balm. The Gilead, balm of Gilead is in this house right now. You don't have to leave how you came. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Let your voices be weapons. Let your voices be weapons. Let your hands be weapons of war. Come on. Come on. Come on, that's it. Come on, that's it. Even when I can't see it, even when I can't feel it, you never stop. You never stop. You never stop. I can't see it, but you don't stop. I can't feel it, but you don't stop. I don't understand it, but you don't stop. I can't even find you, but you don't stop. Even when I can't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. Come on. There needs to be a rejoicing at harvest this morning. There needs to be a shout at harvest this morning. It may have been a season of wonder, but now we know. About right there, some of you felt like doing something different, and your mind said, huh, man, it's too dark. What about that? What about? Stop thinking like that. If you feel a little dance, if you feel a new joy, just walk in it, because that may be Obed coming, or it may be Jesse coming, or you could have just birthed David.